quite have this on correctly yet. Hold on, let me try again. Maybe that's better. Good morning. I had a short commute from the left side of the stage up to the middle this morning. I get to bring you the message, and I'm excited for that opportunity. When we were heading to church this morning, one of the boys in my car said, "Dad, are you preaching today?" I said, "Yep, I am." He said, "How long are you going to be?" And I said, "I'll tell you when I'm done, because I really never know how long it's going to take." So we've been in Hebrews the last few weeks. Pastor Danny's been bringing us the message, and we will continue to be in Hebrews for the next few weeks, as well as today. And as Danny has mentioned a couple of times, as he's been walking us through the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers, and a lot of the teachings in the book are talking about and kind of almost warnings against going back to Judaism now that one has become a believer in Christ. And it's pointing us in many ways towards the supremacy of Christ in, I don't want to say conflict, but as opposed to the Levitical system of dealing with one's sins. And that's a theme that we're going to see again today as we look through our text. So in recent weeks, we've heard about the importance of paying attention to God's message, of not drifting away, the importance of not rebelling against God and His plan, and also the promise of rest that God gives to those who are His followers. And today's message builds on a lot of those themes as well. But before we get into it, because Danny's been taking us through the book, and I think he's got us up to about the first half of chapter 4, and I'm going to pick up in the second half of chapter 7. So I'm going to give you like a lightning summary, short bullet points of what happens in the second half of chapter 4 through chapter 6. The writer of Hebrews introduces us to the idea of Jesus being the high priest, and both more important than the high priest Melchizedek, whose name comes up a bunch of times in those chapters, as well as superior to Moses. He brings up the idea that Jesus as high priest was perfect even though he was tempted, and he can relate to us. And there's a whole bunch of messages in that context, but that's not our text for today. We see this idea of Abraham and Melchizedek having some interactions in these chapters, and the importance that Melchizedek is this like high priest of high priests and Jesus is superior to him. And we get a little bit of an explanation of what the role of the high priest was in the context of Levitical worship. The high priest was to make sacrifices on behalf of the sins of the nation so that those sins could be, I'm going to say, forgiven. And they had to first do that for themselves because they were also sinners. They had to make a sacrifice for themselves, then they would make a sacrifice for the nation. And we get this understanding a little bit of what that system was like for the priests. And we also see in our text a little bit of a warning against falling away from one's faith. Once you have faith, it's important to stay with it and don't distract yourself, don't stray from it. And then immediately preceding our text in the first half of chapter 7, we see some very clear statements that says that Jesus has come and established a covenant that is better than the previous covenant, the covenant that had been established with Moses. And we're going to talk about that coming up because our text deals with that directly. If you would and are able, we're going to go through our text now. So if you'd stand while I read the scripture for this morning. From Hebrews 7, verses 23 through 28. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. Lord, we thank you for the chance to be here today and for the message that you have placed in your word for us to hear. We pray that you would be with us this morning as we learn what it means to see that you are the eternal high priest on our behalf. We thank you for your blessings and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. And I am going to attempt this. If there are any kids that want to come up front, and I'm going to go with a broad definition in case, like, you're younger than 47, you can be a kid today. Good morning, everybody. I see we've got Spider-Man up here. That's awesome. All right, I have a question for you guys. Do you know what this is? Is this money? What kind of money is this? Monopoly money. Okay, you get a gold star today, because this isn't... Is it paper money? What can I buy with this money? Nothing? I think you're kind of right. What do you think I can buy with that?
You have $30... Wait, no.
Oh, good math.
What's 10 plus 20?
30. All right, can I get that back quick?
What's 30 plus 50?
What's 30 plus 50? But what can I buy with this specific money?
Like you could get something from the dollar store.
But would the dollar store take this money? Would Walmart take this money?
Yeah.
Penny?
No, but I know about this.
What would take this money? Monopoly would take this money. That's exactly right. I could maybe get out of jail. It's been a while since I played. I don't remember how much that costs, right? But say I had, like, this money. Does that look different? What could I buy with this money?
Something from
Five Below, because this is five. Dollar store, yes. So I heard a really important statement that I want to bring out. What did you just say? That's real, right? This is real money. What is this? Is this real money? This is fake money. This is real money, right? Yeah, exactly. This is game money, right? So one of the things you're going to hear about in our message today is kind of the difference between what's real and what's fake, or what's an imitation, right? And so when you go back to your seats, I want you to listen to hear, like, what parts of our lives might be fake and what is it that makes Jesus real, right? Jesus is the real high priest for us, all right? And I have some super advanced coloring for you guys this morning, right? You want to pass them out? Here, you can pass them out. All right. Do you want to pass? Here, I'll just hand these out. Here you go. Here you go. You want to pass the rest of those out? I think that there should be enough for everybody to grab one. Come and get one if you didn't over here, and then you can head back to your seats. All right. Thank you. I wish I had $80 in my wallet, but I only had five, unfortunately. So, just for you parents to understand, as I was kind of trying to brainstorm fake money ideas, and I shared this with Sarah, I was considering using chocolate gold doubloons and then actually handing those out. But the better part of the parent in me thought it's probably not a great idea to give the kids candy during church that also creates an opportunity for more trash to pick up. So we went with just the example this morning. One evening at dinner this week, we were talking, and Samuel mentioned to me that he's like, Dad, he mentioned that I was preaching, and he was like, Dad, that's awesome. I love it when you preach, which I thought, that's cool. He listens, and I thought that was a neat compliment. And more than that, he brought up the fact that he remembered the time when I preached, and I had a discussion or an analogy about electric power cables. and how important the layers were around the electric power cables. And that caught me off guard because I thought, A, that was actually an analogy I used, and B, he was listening, so that was kind of cool. And I also thought, probably some of you were here when I gave that message, and maybe you remember that. I'm not going to look for a show of hands. But the part that I thought was most interesting was none of us could remember what the sermon was about. It was not about electric power cables, right? I have notes. It was my sermon. So I actually went and looked it up, and I was preaching about the armor of God. And the armored cables kind of becomes a nice analogy for the armor of God. Okay, that made sense. Which reminded me a little bit of the first time I ever visited Community of Joy. So it was the summer of 1999. Sarah and I were engaged. She was still living in Fargo. I was in a different apartment in the cities, and we had leased an apartment in Eagan. And one Sunday morning, I decided I should check out the local LB church. So I showed up. Pastor Bruce Stumble was here, who I graduated from high school with his son, and I knew Bruce well, so it was kind of cool that he was here. And not only that, but then during the sermon, in my head, it was somewhere over here. He brought out a full-size, 3-foot-long super soaker water gun, and I see some heads nodding. You remember this, right? And not only did he use that as like, hey, I brought a toy water gun with me to church, he had it filled with water and like sprayed everybody. But I don't remember what he talked about. I remember the water gun, which, you know, I was 22, so I was like, yeah, I'm going to that church. That seems cool. So one of the things that I think is interesting that these stories show us is that we can remember the analogy, funny story part of a sermon, but sometimes we miss the real part, the meat of the message. And that's similar to what the author of the book of Hebrews is writing at when he's contrasting the old Levitical system, the way of dealing with sin, versus what things are like now that Jesus has come. We've got this idea that there is an imitation to avoid. And the fact is that the Levitical system that was set up, so the way that sins were dealt with, where there was a priest that offered sacrifices for himself and then on behalf of the people continually, again and again and again, it was not complete. It was an imitation, a calling out, maybe a pointing to, of the final solution that was to come, which was the priestly sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So I mentioned at the intro to the sermon that immediately preceding our text, the author of Hebrews explains about how this former covenant that was established through Moses was inferior to the new covenant that Jesus brings. And that may cause us to ask, first off, what was the Mosaic covenant? So I'm going to give a quick refresher on that. And this was the agreement that God made with his people when he took them out of Egypt. So he established rules and promises with the people that in a very short manner say, here's all the rules. If you follow them, you will be blessed. However, if you don't follow them, I will curse you and kick you out of the land. So this covenant that God had established, and then there's a whole bunch of ceremonial rules in it about how you're supposed to deal with your sin, which was the priestly Levitical system. But it was a two-way covenant, right? You need to follow these rules, then good things will happen. If you don't, bad things will happen. And if you read the rest of the Old Testament, a lot of the historical parts of it are us understanding that we are unable to follow all those rules and the consequences that happened to the Jewish people that we can understand for ourselves. So no matter how many prophets or priests or people that God sent to them or that God sent to the people, they still were unable to follow the rules, follow the law. But now in our text we are told Jesus has come and established a new covenant, a better covenant, where he himself is the sacrifice. And this covenant is superior. So what is this new covenant? It's the gospel. And we heard it so clearly today from Romans 3. We hear it in the music that we get to sing. It's the good news that our sin problem has been covered by the sacrifice of Jesus, and we don't have rules to follow that if we don't, we are cursed, because all of the rules and needs of the covenant have been completed by the work of Jesus. This is superior. Our text, in fact, it opens with a statement that I almost find humorous when you read it on its just out loud. It's referring to the office of high priest, and it says, "There have been many of these priests since death prevented them from continuing." Yes, right? Like, of course, they were people, they were humans. But it shows one of the weaknesses of the Levitical system from the standpoint of it was temporary. It was not permanent. It was facilitated by weak humanity, as it says later on in our text. Of course they die. Of course we're replaced, right? But what has it ultimately been replaced with, and why is it superior? And we get to see immediately that it's been replaced with Jesus, the real complete sacrifice, and he lives forever. So we don't have this continuing revolving door of fallible priests that die. I mean, seriously. We have Jesus, who is our high priest, and he lives forever. And not only that, but he delivers results that are far superior to what the old covenant was able to deliver. We see in the text immediately preceding ours that it very clearly says the law never made anything perfect. We heard that same idea in our Romans 3 idea. The law shows us our failings, but it does not make us perfect. Jesus' sacrifice has made us perfect. His sacrifice is permanent. It lasts forever. And for his followers, it has made us perfect. It covers all of our sins. It was one sacrifice, one time, for everybody. So, I've a little bit been calling out the Levitical system, the old way that has been referred to as inferior, as an imitation. That might be an overstatement, because I don't want to lose the fact that this was the system that God did establish. And in many ways, it's healthy to not think of it as an imitation, but really a pointing towards the final solution, which was Jesus and what he did for us. And if we focus on the imitation rather than the final solution, it's a little bit like me trying to save Monopoly money for my 401k so I can retire. Because I have enough of this in a box back at my house that I feel like I could do something productive with it. The real stuff maybe less so, right? So it's important that we focus on the real thing. We also want to understand that the real thing has been completed. There isn't more yet to come. The work that Jesus did, it was complete. It paid for all of our sins, and it lasts forever. He was able to make the sacrifice of himself one time for the sins of the entire world. And it meets all of our needs. Our number one need that it clearly meets is the fact that we are sinners. 100% of us, all of humanity, is sinful. We have a sin problem, and the old covenant incompletely dealt with that. The new covenant that Jesus has established has dealt with all of the sin problems of the entire world for all time, and personally for you and I, for ourselves. Our sins are forgiven. We are made holy and blameless through what Christ has done. And there's such an encouragement in our text because we see not only this understanding that Christ has made us holy and blameless, but he is continually interceding with God on our behalf. Right? I mean, like, this is just such an interesting idea in my head, because Jesus is God, and Jesus is, as God, interceding. He's talking to God on behalf of those who have their faith in him. I don't know what the conversation is like, but what a thing to think about, that God is interceding on our behalf as God. I mean, like, it's so cool. So that's a lot of what our message is really saying today, that Jesus is superior to the old way of the Levitical system. And the readers of Hebrews, that's what they would have heard and understood about the message, right? This contrast between the priestly system and Jesus. One of the things I thought was important that Danny mentioned earlier in one of his sermons was the idea of falling back into the Levitical way of worship is pretty low for us in Eagan. Right? So, like, that isn't something that I need to come up here and warn all of us against. That imitation, you're not going to go home and be like, I got to go find a temple to worship in, right? Because that's not where our temptations and struggles lie today in Eagan, right? In our culture, in our society. But there are lots of things in culture and society that are imitations that are trying to drag our focus away from the real reality of what Christ has done for us, and that he is where our security and salvation lie. Some of them that I could think of as I was just kind of brainstorming a list, and this is probably going to be personalized for me, so you can kind of think through your own life. What are the things that distract you from Jesus? Right? Maybe you put your hope in sports teams. Right? I'm a Minnesota sports fan, so it's really easy to call that false hope. With the asterisk that the Lynx and Twins have won national championships, so there is a little bit. But, you know, as a Vikings fan, I'm full of false hope. What happens, though, when a sports team does win? Right? There's another season. The championship is in the past, and you move on. So even from a sports analogy perspective, you've got hope, but it's all temporary. It's fleeting. It's never complete. Maybe you're aware that there's an election coming up in the not-too-distant future. And I certainly think in our society it is easy for people to put their hope in a political outcome, a party, a candidate. But that is not true hope and reality either. That is a false temporary hope. It's at best a poor imitation of what we would be focusing on, right? Neither candidate, party, issue that exists in politics offers true salvation or an eternal focus, right? Politics is trying to solve on-the-ground problems today, right, real or perceived in society. It's an imitation of the real thing. It's false hope. You know, maybe personally we put hope in our own goodness, right, or trust in our own ability to follow the rules of what I perceive are the right things to do, right? I go to church, I read my Bible, I do this, I don't do this. Those can be good things, right? All of these things could be good things, but if they distract us from the reality of what Christ has done for us, they're false hope. And really, as you think about this, and maybe it can be what's the word I'm looking for? Maybe it can be convicting for you as you realize where your false hope has been. One of the main benefits of our real hope is that we are forgiven. So as we recognize we have had our hope in the wrong thing, the wrong place, we can turn and repent, and we are still made perfect by that complete, perfect, final sacrifice of Christ. This dichotomy of kind of imitation hope versus false hope, one of the places that I think it's an interesting thing an idea to unpack is in the book The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis. If you haven't read it and you're up for a challenging book to read, I would encourage you to consider it. It's an allegorical book about what happens to you after you die and how one transitions from their human life into eternal life, heaven or hell, or purgatory, depending on how you choose to interpret his book. But in this allegorical life, a person dies, they wake up in Gray Town, is what it's called. And it's a gray town with people that are kind of grumpy. And as you wander around Gray Town, you find that there might be an opportunity to get on a bus. And this bus flies up into the clouds with a whole bunch of people on it. And all of a sudden you find that the driver on this bus is actually an angel. And the people in Gray Town feels real, right? And as the bus parks and drops them off in this land in the clouds, it's uncomfortable for the people because they step off of the bus and the ground is really hard and the grass is too sharp to walk on. And many of them want to end up going back to Gray Town because this reality, I don't like it. It's hard. But there's this in the book, there's this encouragement where there's kind of angels that come along and guide the narrator through this understanding that this is heaven. And as he moves in this path, he himself becomes more solid and the ground becomes soft and the grass becomes comfortable. And there's all sorts of ways you can go with that book from an allegorical perspective. But this idea of like this imitation felt and looked so good and the real thing was uncomfortable. But as they understood and really grasped the goodness of heaven, this imitation of what was at first uncomfortable became just filled with joy and peace and goodness. And the person, the narrator, was able to recognize Gray Town for what it was like just a depressing alternative to reality. And so that can be a little bit how it is for us. We can see things that have this perception of being good, but they aren't good. They aren't the real thing. So as we close today, our text really gets to serve as a reminder for us to look to Jesus and to keep our faith in his true work and accomplishments, to be encouraged to throw off the distractions that we find in life, the imitations of things that have the appearance of good, but that are not the true way. This can be difficult because the imitations are not necessarily bad, but they can be distracting, and as they become too distracting, they become bad, right? So it's important for us continually come back to understanding and recognizing God's true and complete work and the permanence and eternal blessings that we receive through Jesus, what he offers for us, the sacrifice he's given us for our sins, and to be thankful for that. Amen.